Spirit and speak through him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good to see so many here, and I hope you'll encourage each other in this. Isn't it great? So many people want to come and hear this and be involved in it. I find that very exciting, and I hope you do. We're going to start with a few verses from Scripture, well, quite a lot of Scripture, really. I'm going to put it up on the screen behind us, and I'd like us to pray it and speak it and read it together. Okay? We're starting with 1 Corinthians 14, John. Let's say it together. Follow where of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are to our mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. The one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one of him or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. There are times...
Right, and then it's 1 Corinthians 12.
Okay. Where are we?
We've moved on
to 1 Corinthians 12, right. It's now about the gifts of the... Okay, together. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, it is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge, means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. And the final one, Romans. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, but it's Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spirit. The same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of work, but all of them, it's the same God work. Quite a lot of passages there that, for us to take in. One or two other passages which I haven't put up there. One is from Acts 9, when Peter has a vision. And the Lord tells him to go to Judas on Straight Street. And the vision is seen in a man named Ananias. I'm sure you remember that story. And placed hands on him and received his sight. In Acts 10, you've got Peter in a trance, given a word from the Lord. Do you remember that one? And he was given this instruction to go and minister to that other chap, whose name I've now forgotten. Acts 18, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. In John 1:50, Jesus had a vision. And so it goes on all the way through the New Testament, that people are given visions and words from the Lord in a whole variety of ways for different times, out of different places and different people. This evening I want to underline, if I can, the difference between being a prophet, which is a calling, and the spiritual gift of prophecy, which we've been just reading about in the New Testament, as set out in those letters. And that is what we're looking at. I'm not looking at prophecies or the prophets of the Old Testament. I'm not looking to prophecy about the end times. I'm trying to focus on the gift of prophecy as the Spirit gives it to us as a church in our meetings and how we handle it when God speaks. Sometimes I hear folks saying, I want more of the Holy Spirit. As Christian believers, we all have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. So for me, it's not a question of wanting more of the Holy Spirit, but allowing the Holy Spirit to have greater freedom in our lives. Each one of you here has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, how God works for us and talks to us and does things for us is down to that same Spirit. So I pray each day that I will be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. I believe God answers that prayer. And in that gifting, he gives us lots of different gifts for the building up of the church. And prophecy is one of those. It's God's word to his people today. The gift of prophecy is God's private means of communication, if you like, to his church. It is that part of prophecy that is given in public worship. In 1 Corinthians 11:15, especially communion, times like that, we should be expecting God to be speaking to us. And sometimes people who prophesy are usually sensitive. If you hear someone doing it, be gentle with them. It's so easy to jump down people's throat because you don't actually like what they've shared with you. If someone gives a word of prophecy, be gentle with them. And make sure everyone hears what is said. And that we take that on as leaders, that when someone gives a word of prophecy, it's important that the whole church hear it. Quite often we get a word or something from within the body of the church, and the people in a sort of 3-yard radius hear what's being said, but it's not heard by the whole church. And I think it's so important that when a word of prophecy is given, that it's repeated or spoken out so that the whole church hears. Because how can we weigh what we don't hear? We're told to weigh prophecy when we hear prophecy. And I think as leaders we must learn to evaluate this. And I think it's helpful in a meeting too if the leaders of the church are actually sitting fairly close to each other. Because no prophecy is for private interpretation. It is for the whole church. And it needs to be weighed. The other thing I think that comes out of the readings is that prophecy, dreams, visions, words of knowledge are closely connected. And we see them being used in a variety of ways. And there's some simple tests on how to test a false prophet. Thank you, John. The failure of a prophecy, obviously. They call folk to follow other gods. Their lifestyle is immoral. They do not check immorality in others. Any prophet who does not witness to the life and work of Jesus can be safely rejected. And what prophecy is not? Sometimes people say, well, I need the church to know something or other. And they use that sort of assumed gift of prophecy to put forward some plan or other. Or I want to sell someone how I'm feeling. And then speak as though it's a word of prophecy. I know what's right for the church. You get that sometimes. This person needs to know what I think. If you notice in all those examples, the word I comes every time. And what we're waiting for is God speaking to us, not us telling God what to do or how to do it. It's not to be used for personal vengeance. And with regard to the gift of prophecy, we really do need to wait on God and pray. I don't know how God speaks to you. He speaks to all of us in different ways at different times. My personal way of handling what God gives me is actually, I say, God, if this is really from you, it's hard, make it burn within me, so I have to speak it out. And I have to say it, he does. When he doesn't do that, then I don't give it. I use that as my litmus paper or test or whatever you want to say. Paul prays that all would bring something to the meeting. You've just read the words, a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue. All of these are for the upbuilding of the church. And reconciliation is central, I think, to the message of Jesus. That's within the church and within the town and everywhere else. We need to be reconciled to one another. And I think the gift of prophecy is often used in that relationship. The prophets of old announced God's curse upon those who were apathetic and poor and oppressed, and blessing on those who made generous provision. But I say I'm not going to follow down that particular track tonight. A prophetic church should be speaking out God's thoughts, not its own. I think this really needs underlining, not particularly from this church here, but from other churches I've been in. It's God's thoughts, God's wisdom, God's guidance that we're looking for, not our own personal assessment of the situation. I've been witness to people who just use an excuse to carp about things within the church. That is not what prophecy is about. The promise is that not all will be prophets, but the promise is in the New Testament that all would prophesy or could prophesy. We see this too in this whole area of evangelism. Evangelism without prophecy, I think, is a grim, soul-breaking slog. To be effective, I think, in evangelism, we need those words of prophecy. We need God's insight. And we've witnessed, some of you here witnessed that not so long ago. God does give us insights when we're involved in this reaching out to other people in the terms of evangelism. And prophecy is a spirit-filled activity. It is the activity of the Spirit in which all of us should be engaged. And I think too, when God gives you something, be careful not to do what I was going to say so many people of old have heard, thus saith the Lord. And you think, oh boy, here we go. That is not a good way, I think, of actually speaking out what you think God is giving you. I prefer a much gentler approach, like I think God's saying something like this. I think that's usually more acceptable. We need to weigh it too. I remember in the days when I used to go to Ashburnham hundreds of years ago when I lived in Aylesbury, and a word of prophecy then was given through a picture. And there's three or four of us praying, and this person was given a picture of a dirty chalice lying in a pond, and it looked foul. This was his picture. And he saw a hand come in, take the chalice out and polish it, and it actually sparkled. And it was very, it probably won't mean anything to any of you here, but at the time, it was a very important prophecy for us at that time, before we took the church to Ashburnham, that particular vision or prophecy, or however you want to interpret it. Check words of prophecy that they're in line with biblical standards and guidance. I don't believe God gives us any prophecy which is outside of his standards as we have in the Bible. I think that's central. The biblical principle should be sort of undergird all prophecies that we give. I say prophecy is a word from God. In the Greek, it says the gifts of the Spirit are something like this. It doesn't come out the English translation. And that's why I think with prophecy, there's other things connected with it, which I've said, which sometimes are a word of knowledge, sometimes a vision. Sometimes people get things in their sleep. I was thinking of Joseph running away into Egypt when God had told him in his sleep what was going to happen. God works as he wills. He's not going to be bound, I think, by us boxing the different gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is one, and I think gifts in one sense are one. And we're to remember that, I think. In this whole question of prophecy, I think it's so central too that we actually do spend time in our Bibles. If we want to give words of prophecy that are actually Bible-based, if we don't know the Bibles, we're not going to know what we're saying, are we? We need to see God's hand in those biblical things. And the word of knowledge too, I sometimes see as a prophetic word. I had a person come to me, doesn't live here, so that's okay. And he was having real troubles at work. And I knew him, but I didn't know anything about him at all. And he said, I've got trouble, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray, my life's a disaster, what can I do? And I believe at that moment, God gave me a picture. And what I saw was him with another woman who wasn't his wife. And I shared that with him. He broke down and cried, and there was reconciliation, it was made good. But I think that was a prophetic word. But it was given in, what you say, it wasn't standing up in church speaking it out loud. It was God speaking. I think sometimes people look on the gift of tongues as a prophetic gift. I don't think the Bible tells us that it is. I think generally when we speak and sing in tongues, it's often a prayer and praise to God. You heard some of that tonight as we were worshipping together. And that's prayer and praise to God. It's not a word of knowledge, I think, or not a prophetic word to us as a congregation here. And I think we need to be sure that the two are different, because often when we get a tongue, people are looking for a word of prophecy to follow on afterwards. Well, again, as far as I'm concerned, I think if there's a tongue given, what follows is actually a word of praise to God, which was reflected in the tongue, if you know what I mean. It's not a word outside of that. Sometimes you get prophecies that actually knock the church, who complain and criticise. That is not prophecy. And I think it's we need stamping on if it starts to happen. It is not God at work. It's people using other things to control other people. Sometimes I think the prophetic is given in the terms of I feel that God is saying. Sometimes I think it's a gut feeling we get within us that God wants us to speak something out. Sometimes I think it relates to healing. It might be a word of knowledge there. Remember again Ananias. That was a prophetic word he was given in that vision to go and speak to Paul. That was evangelism right up front. God speaking to Peter in a trance, to me, is a story of evangelism. Peter went to that house and told them about Jesus and whatnot. Sometimes God speaks to us prophetically, I think, through pictures. And sometimes two or three people have a bit of a picture. We don't always get the one picture in one go, as it were. Some people give something. Sometimes with a word, someone will start speaking, they'll stop halfway through, and the rest of it's given to somebody else. We need to be sensitive and patient in our waiting upon the Lord, I think, is how we handle that. A word of scripture, a vision, a dream, a word of prophecy. Whatever these is happening, I think the main point is this. If God gives you something, weigh it and share it. As I've said this already, if I say to God, you know, do you want me to share this? He lets me know urgently within my very being that he wants me to share it. And I believe he'll do something similar to you as folk here. And I think God's never silent. So what are the practical implications of this? How does it work out? One of the questions I've been asked recently is, why don't more people bring a word from the Lord? Why is there often silence? And I have to say, as I think I said the other week, I think one of the answers is fear. A lot of people are frightened that if they speak a word, someone's going to laugh at them, or it's going to get rubbished by the leadership. Or their friends will dig them in the ribs and say, what do you think you're doing? And I think this question of fear, we really need to come against as a church. We need to be released to allow the Holy Spirit to have freedom in our meetings together. Fear should not be the dominant factor. I think it's something we really have to combat. And if you do bring a word, it is for the leaders of the church to weigh that word. It's not for you to weigh it, it's for the leaders to weigh it together. And if it's not, we think that's not from the Lord, that's no condemnation to the one who spoken it. If you've given something out, you have been faithful to what you thought God was giving you. If it's not from God, that's not your problem. You've been faithful in your part of that ministry. Some people think, oh, I'm condemned because it wasn't taken up. That's rubbish. You have been faithful to what God has given you to say. We think we need to be careful in that, how we weigh it. And what God reveals to us is perfect, because God is perfect. But you and I, I'm sure we'd all agree, we're not perfect. Sometimes we hear more clearly than other times. And again, we need to weigh that in our minds too. God is perfect and we're not. I know some people will arrive at a service with a word which God had already given them. In those situations, I think it's good if they actually go and speak to the leader of that service or that meeting and say, I think the Lord's bringing this. Why? Because then it can be brought in at the appropriate time. That also, I think, is very important. We have a God of order, not of chaos. And I think that's important. Sometimes people are given it during the meeting itself. And then you have to be guided by what the Lord's giving you then. we don't have that opportunity. But I think we don't need to be rigid in this, but we do need to know that the options are there, you know. If you have a word in the meeting, not before, go to the leader of the meeting and share it with them. Then we can know when to bring it into the service. On this whole question of prophecy, I think we need to raise our level of expectation. It's a question I asked the other week in one of the sermons. When you come to the meeting, do you expect to hear God speaking to you? It's a very good question, that. Because it's so easy for us, and I speak for myself, I'm not condemning or anything else, to come to a meeting and think, what's going on? And not come prepared in my mind for that time, actually, when we're meeting together. We need to expect to hear from God. And the questions we could ask is, I wonder what God's going to do today. Does that cross your mind as you come into the meeting? I think our corporate prayers too should really include passionate prayers that God will speak to us during that time. I think I said at the church meeting, there's several things facing us as a church at the moment. Issues on children's work, on BBFC, on the football club, on ward of services, all these things. We need to hear what God is saying. And we should expect God to be speaking to us about these things. It's not good enough to tumble along, if you like, in our own understanding. This is God's church. We are God's people. And I believe God wants to speak to us. But if we don't want to hear him, we're frightened of listening to him, that's not going to help anybody. We need to raise our level of expectation day by day. I think as Christians we're called to have a great zeal for prophecy. It's not something I think that is in probably uppermost in our minds probably when we come to church. Is God going to speak today? What's he going to do? Another disaster now, I've lost my notes. They've gone. What's God telling me? Sit down and shut up, maybe. Never mind. I'll carry on regardless. How weird. Now, I'm sure that's God's way of telling me to sit down. But these issues, I really want you to consider, to expect to hear God speaking to you in evangelism, in our meetings, to fight against the spirit of fear, which seems to bottle us and can almost prevent us from being the people of God that he wants us to be. I pray that we raise our level of expectation, that when we come together, we expect to hear God speaking to us. I think those things are so important. I have two slides left, which John will kindly put up for me.
That may have been your summary.
That was my summary. Thank you. Stay in tune with God. That's one of the things that really, I think, does get me sometimes. God is not deaf. Okay? So often people, sometimes in when they're praying for people, think they have to shout to get God's attention or something. It's rubbish. He's not deaf. And we don't have to shout or scream or anything else when we're giving what we think God is saying to us, just like Chris is doing now. We need our normal voice. Avoid yelling, whining or harshness. I think that goes to preachers as well as those who are prophesying. Avoid confusion. Stick to the word you're given, don't add to it. I've been in some places where a word has been given and then the person's paused and then added a lot of what they think to follow on afterwards. All I say is don't do it. Just give what God gives us should be plenty for us. We don't need to add to what God can do or what God can say. Purge negative emotions. Be governed by love. I know that's an obvious thing, you know, and that gives us a bit, the greatest of these is love. That needs to be exercised in all our doings with the Holy Spirit. Love should conquer all. Next one, very appropriate. Do not subject yourself to the fear of people. If God speaks to you, get up and give it. Don't think, oh, it'll upset Dennis or upset Francis or the musicians haven't stopped playing yet or something, you know. If God gives you something, give it. Don't be frightened about it. Remember, for all these, all the prophecies are for building up the church. not for knocking it or criticizing or carping or complaining or anything else. It's for the upbuilding of the church. And it's so important that we as a church actually allow God to do that. We need continually to be built up as a church. God does not want us to be complacent. I remember the story that, was it Colin Urquhart, I think it was, told us about the sheep. You know, the shepherd draws the sheep up from the down below, as it were, breaks on this lovely pasture land. It's beautiful. There's water, there's grass, and they're very, very happy. And up above, God says, I want you to come up higher. No, I'm happy here. And so often that happens in churches. People are content where they are. God wants us to go on growing, to get closer to him, to be fuller of the Holy Spirit in a very real sense, in terms of releasing the Holy Spirit into our times together, into our lives. Thanks, Tom. Is that the last one?
Yeah.
Okay. Now then, some of you are nodding, some are smiling, some are thinking, oh my goodness. So what I've done, I'm going to ask Dennis and Andrew if they'd like to come up and add or delete anything I've said. They have my permission to do just that. Tomorrow morning, when we meet, what we're going to do, we're going to sit in groups around the table, and we're going to wait upon the Lord and expect God to speak to us and to share it together. Okay? Thank you, Dennis.
John, would you mind doing another 30 of those? I've prepared a handout, but judging by the number of hands that went up on Sunday, we weren't quite anticipating this number of people here this evening. So I'll start the handout going up this side, but there won't be enough. John's printing some more. I've put down some bits and pieces about prophecy and prophesying. The bit I particularly wanted to add, what I did to prepare this, I actually read the book of Acts through this week, and I noted down every instance where I thought there was prophecy or prophesying going on in some way, shape or form. The word that we get is translated prophecy, prophesying, prophesied. The root word in the Greek has actually got five different shades of meaning. And on this handout, in this place here, I've written the five different shades of meaning, and then I've given examples from the book of Acts of each shade of meaning. So this is not something you can go away and do in 5 minutes, but if you're interested and you want to see how this gift was used throughout the book of Acts, then it is actually an exercise worth doing, and I hope you'll get something out of it. Just take one and pass them on. I've just wanted to emphasize what Francis had said. I do think speaking in tongues needs to be followed by interpretation and not prophecy. I often think that when on the, and it doesn't happen hugely often in our church, we've never had to stop a fourth tongue speaker in a service. You know, because it says two or at the most three. But you're really pushing it in a Baptist church to get beyond one, in my experience. So that doesn't often happen. But so often I feel that when somebody speaks in tongues, it's as if God has blown the starting whistle. He blows the starting whistle with the tongue, and then everybody or three or four other people will often crowd in afterwards. And as Francis has said, a tongue needs to be interpreted. Tongues are prayer and praise to God. They're not messages from God. If God wants to give us a message, he will do it in language we can all understand and be encouraged by. So I just underline what Francis has said there. Could I say this to people who lead meetings? And there are quite a lot of people here who in one way or another lead. Either you're leading the service or you're leading the worship in some way. And very often, as I'm standing here, if we were worshipping the Lord, I can look round and see, have a good idea of what's going on. Sometimes when you're leading a meeting, this happens to me on the odd occasions I lead these days. Sometimes it happens more often at 9 o'clock because I don't often lead at 10:30. But maybe the musicians are leading and I'm just standing there. and a name will come to mind. You know, sometimes in the past it's been June, sometimes it's been Richard. I remember those as people that, and I think, you know, I wonder if June's going to give us a word, or sometimes it might be somebody else. And I think sometimes when you're leading, just say to, you know, just say, oh, you know, June, were you going to bring something at this point? If she isn't, she'll say, no, I don't think so. And you haven't actually lost anything. But very often you'll get a sense of, you know, I really think this person has got something to say. And the act of the leader just gently saying their name and inviting them to take part if they've got something, that will often help that person forward at that moment in time. It's important to realise you might only get a word or a sentence. Francis said that in his talk. And I think this is especially true in prayer ministry, where we've invited the Holy Spirit to come. Here's a whole another group of people in the church who often pray for people. Maybe in a meeting, it may be in the context of a one-to-one interaction. Somebody comes with a problem. So the presenting problem may be something or other, whatever it was with that gentleman Francis was talking about. The presenting problem was he wasn't getting on very well at work. So he'd come to the pastor to ask him for prayer about his work situation. But when it all went quiet, the pastor starts listening out to the Lord. God doesn't say anything to him about the work situation. I remember praying for somebody some years ago. They'd come and had some problem. And the only word I got was a man. And the only word I got was abortion. Not a word you'd normally say to a man, is it? Because, you know. And I just said, look, I don't know. I'm happy to pray for what you want, but I just keep getting this word abortion come to my mind. And this guy admitted that he'd helped his wife get an abortion. They didn't want any more kids and all the rest of it. And he was very upset about it. And so we just prayed about it. So you might only get a word or a sentence. The oddest word I ever got was in a conference for a bloke, and it was the word Agnes. And it turned out to be the name of his mother, who he really had got an unforgiving spirit about. So, of course, sometimes you get it wrong. So it's easy to remember the times it's been right. But sometimes it isn't going to be right, and then you just move on. And oh, can I say this? We read this in the Bible reading. It talks about if a revelation is given, then others should shut up. And I think, it didn't quite say shut up, but that's what it means. And we have to be open to this, that it is possible. And I will be talking about this on Sunday as to why it is that God does things in maddening ways. And I've come up with two answers as to why it is God seems to do things in maddening ways. Why should it be, if somebody's giving a word in church, somebody else might get something at the same time? The Bible is quite clear. The first person's supposed to sit down and the second person's supposed to continue at that place. And can I also say this? If the person giving the word, imagine it was Murray giving the word. He's got a word, he gets up, he says it. It is essential. Murray hasn't got a microphone over there. So it's essential in a congregation of this size that everything else stops. You know, musicians need not strum at that point. It isn't helping us forward at all. We need to hear what the prophet is saying. And that's very important. Now, I realise that sometimes you get sort of more what I call prophetic singing. But that is nearly always going to be led from the front with people who've actually got the mics. And so I don't think there's, you know, if there's a band playing and the lead singer's prophesying, it's perfectly all right for the band to keep on playing. We've actually got to be sensitive about that. Otherwise, we don't hear what is said. Do you want to say anything at this point, Andrew? I've got other things I can say, but come on then. Who hasn't had one of these sheets? Just put your hands up if you want a sheet. Thanks.
Just revisiting the subject and reading through the scriptures, I think prophecy is the reason Paul emphasizes prophecy so strongly is that he wants everyone to realize that anyone can receive a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and that includes anyone from the youngest to the oldest. And really, prophecy, as it begins to emerge and different people receive from the Lord, all they're doing really is reporting back what they either see in a vision or a hearing. And so it's a report that you're giving to the body of Christ from the Holy Spirit, who already knows everybody's situation and what's going on in our lives. So it can be immensely helpful, both to Christian and non-Christian. As Paul said, sometimes if there's a non-Christian in the service, that they will actually hear something to cause them to fall on their knees and realize that God's in this place. And that could also apply to somebody bringing a prophecy with regard to a Christian community, to the family of God. And a simple way of thinking about it is, you know, the Lord's Prayer. We all, when we come together, we're saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In other words, we're here for you, Lord. And it's about Jesus wanting to build up his kingdom through encouraging, edifying words from different members of the body that don't get a chance to speak because they're not necessarily going to be doing the Bible teaching every week. They're not necessarily going to be leading the worship. But it actually encourages every member involvement, as my old pastor used to say, this EMI thing. He used to come up with this analogy. So the every member involvement is something that is very precious to the Lord, because it emphasizes the unity of the body, and he also emphasizes the fact that he can speak through, as the scripture in the Old Testament said, he even speaks through babes and sucklings, in other words, young people. And I'm sure any of us have been on children's camps and where the Holy Spirit has been moving, he's spoken through, you know, the most untaught child can bring out the most amazing things about God, because they're simply reporting back what the Holy Spirit has burned into their heart or into their imagination, and they're saying, "I'm seeing this," or "I'm seeing that." And the only other thing that we haven't covered tonight is the sense of which where people perhaps bring an individual prophecy to somebody outside of the meeting. And I think the normal warnings apply there, in the sense that, you know, we're not talking about Old Testament prophets who spoke the absolute word of God with his entire authority. We're speaking about you or I receiving something which we're giving in love, but which is always going to be prophesying in part, and it may be or may be not useful. But importantly for the receiver, it's very much saying, "Well, thank you for sharing that with me," but not then going and rushing off and giving up their job or giving all their money away, whatever. It's just simply taking it as a word and then saying, "Okay, Lord, if that was from you, I'm either going to talk to somebody I trust about that, or I'm going to wait on you to find out if you then confirm it two or three more times before I actually begin to take that direction for my life." Thank you.
Can I just come back on the personal prophecy business? I think you've got to be really careful here. I would actively discourage you from getting involved in bringing personal prophecy, especially to people in the area of marriage. Okay? We've had some horror stories, not particularly in this church, but I've heard them in other places. Interestingly, when Pat and I were engaged, both her pastor and my pastor said it would be a disaster if we ever got married. Well, I think after 39 years, I can say they were both actually wrong. You know? But if I could just say a word of personal prophecy. You know, sometimes God will give a personal prophecy. And funnily enough, I noted down three or four that had happened to me. That one was in 1983, when Pat and I had been here a couple of years. We were doing our very first weekend like this, and I was only in my early 30s, wanted to make a big, you know, wanted it to go well and all the rest of it. And it was a complete disaster. Marion might remember this weekend. You're probably the only one here now who went through it, because it all went pear-shaped. And on the Saturday, I can remember sitting in the chapel at the back whilst these visitors were doing their stuff at the front. And the meeting was just a fiasco, really. It was completely out of order. There were some kids' stuff, toilet rolls down the toilets. A member of the church turned up drunk. What else happened? A woman got up in the middle and screamed and collapsed to the floor. I mean, it was a wild battle in those days. And I can remember sitting at the back thinking, you know, I'm looking out on the wreckage of my church. And I felt God say, good, now yours is wrecked, we can start building mine. Well, the next day, we went home, we were living down at Ashburnham. The visitors were staying with us. I got up the next morning, had a time of prayer, and I said to Pat, you know, I think God's told me not to go to church. We're talking about a Sunday here, and I've got visitors. I said, I just think God's told me not to go to church. This is ridiculous. And I shared it with these visitors at breakfast, and they said, well, we've had a time of prayer, and we really felt the same. So it was arranged that they would come up here, that Bernard Pattenden would lead the service, and this other bloke would preach, and I would go out for a walk with the other visitor. It was a curious way to spend a Sunday morning. And anyway, I wasn't feeling very well by this stage in the proceedings, and I offloaded all my woes and troubles to this man. And we walked around the lake at Ashburnham, got to the far side, and he looked at me and said, you know what your problem is, don't you? I said, no, I don't really. And he looked straight at me and said, you, my brother, are living in sin. So I oh dear. I was very flabbergasted by the whole thing. So I said, well, I said, I don't see how that can be. I said, I was teaching then, and we were very involved at Ashburnham and started to lead the church here. I said, very busy and all the rest of it, involved in God's work. How do you work that out? He said, well, that's the sin. He said, when was the last time you spent an evening with your wife? Mark knows, because I've been on at Mark about this already, how that was quite a game-changing statement. Just that one little remark. And a lot happened differently in the church after that. Another personal prophecy was in about 1990-91. There's a book at the back by a gentleman who's gone to be with the Lord now called Alex Buchanan. But I'm funny, I met his wife Peggy only last year at some do at Ashburnham. But 10 or 15 years ago, I was at a minister's conference, and I just arrived feeling I'd had enough, really. I'd gone for a rest. And Peggy was there, and she was in a wheelchair. And she said, her husband was the speaker. And in the first session, he introduced her, and she said, you might wonder why I'm here in the wheelchair. She said, we've had prayer for healing. God's not healed me. But she said, my role this week is you come and tell me what's concerning you, and I will seek the Lord, and then on the last day, come back to me, and I'll tell you what God said about your situation. And sure enough, I went back on the last day, and she came up with one sentence, which I remember, nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with anything. I think our Andrew was probably about two then, and, you know, we'd have obviously issues in and out of hospital, one thing or another. And she just said, don't become bitter about the National Health Service. And again, that was a very incisive comment, because if you've ever been involved with children with disabilities, you will know that so many parents actually become very bitter about the NHS and what they've been provided with and what they haven't been provided with. And I felt that was a real word from God at that time, not to become bitter. Another personal thing was when David John was here. David John came to us from King's Church, Hastings, and he came. We took him on to our staff ostensibly as a result of a dream. I had a dream, an actual dream one night, that David had left that church and he came to us. So I went to King's Church, shared it with the elders there, and they said they'd think about it. I shared it with the elders here, and they said they'd think about it. And I think the two groups of elders got together without David John and myself to weigh it up, because we'd already been friends before when we were younger at school. And it was really interesting. So you know, forget the appointments process, the Baptist appointments process. That's how we got our first associate pastor. And it really worked out well. God opened the door for David to come. Somebody, in a couple of people in the church, provided his salary for 2 years, because we couldn't afford to take on an extra person at that time. And I can remember saying to Dave, well, if we can't manage to get the church to grow in 2 years, neither of us deserve a job. And that's how David came to be here. King's Church threw in a car for good measure. And, you know, it was lovely, but it really came as a result of a prophetic dream. Well, after Dave had been here a while, he decided to train for the Baptist ministry. And those of you who will remember him in his New Frontiers days will realise this was a huge change for David, because he'd been a bright and rising star in the New Frontiers outfit, used to lead worship at the Downs Bible Week, that sort of thing, was obviously a marked for office, as they say. And anyway, he decided to train at Spurgeon's. The week he got accepted, we went to a conference at HTB about prophecy. And Paul Kane was one of the speakers there. Paul Kane is quite a controversial figure. If you look up the name Paul Kane on the internet, you'll come up with good things about Paul Kane, and you'll come up with horror stories about Paul Kane. You pay your money and you take your choice. Anyway, he was one of the speakers, and he did an afternoon like clinic session where he did all this prophesying from the front, and people jumped up if it applied to them. And I was a bit sceptical, really, about this sort of thing, because all the early prophecies were for people on the team. So I thought, well, that's easy. It'd be like me having a word of knowledge about Francis. I see him every day, so I'm probably never going to end up with a word of knowledge for him. But in this meeting, Paul started prophesying. And he said, there's a young man here called David. I remember exactly what I did. I went, good guess. You know, 600 or 700 people in the church. There was going to be a young man there called David. And he said, and he's come with an older man. I thought, ooh. And then he said something that everybody laughed at. Because remember, it was in an Anglican context. They were mainly Anglican people there. He said, I don't know what this means, but I've just seen a Baptist spirit come upon this young man. And that was the week David was accepted for training expression. Then he went on to say something else about me, which we're still waiting for the fulfillment of, which I've puzzled about for many years, because he was obviously spot on with David, and I haven't had my bit yet. Still, we wait to see what happens, because as Francis said, prophecy is only in part. So, and I instanced the last week, I think, in the newsletter, another personal prophetic thing which I wrote up, which had happened to me in Wales. So, you know, God will do this sort of stuff with you and for you at particular times throughout your life. So you shouldn't be surprised. God's always got more to say to us than apparently we have time to listen to him. And I think when we open up ourselves to him, the Lord will have things to say.
On that same subject, it might be appropriate for some of the youngsters here. I was at a Christian conference and people suggested I went forward for training. I said, no, I can't do that. I've got 3 teenage children and I can't leave them. And there's a reason for not going. I'm not going to join. I'm not going through it. And this was in the Midlands somewhere. And the Bishop of Singapore came down the steps into the hall where we were. He said, somebody here called Francis, rather like your David call there. So I thought, I wonder who that is, you know. And this chap nudged me, said, your name's Francis, stand up. I said, ah. So I stood up, he said, God has a word for you. God loves your children more than you do. It just broke me. I think that was a prophetic word that changed my life. So, you know, expect God to speak to you. It won't always be for calling to the Baptist ministry or anything else, but I do pray that we raise our level of expectation. Not only what God will do, I think we've seen wonderful answers to pray up here in the prayer room. Fantastic. But God hasn't finished with us yet. There's thousands of people here in the town who need God's word. And that prophecy and evangelism, I think, is a very appropriate part of that. I think if we expect God to speak to us and to guide us, be amazed what he's going to do, all the ministry that's going on North Trade Road, knocking on doors and things. Pray expectantly that God's going to go before you. And God may give you a word for them. We've had several examples already of how God speaks by giving a word. So be encouraged. And I long for each, myself included, to be lifted up out of the spirit of fear and expectation that actually we become the people of God that God is calling us to be. There needs to be a light in this town. There's thousands of people who do not yet know Jesus, haven't heard about Jesus. So those involved in the prophetic ministry and in evangelism, expect God to guide you and lead you to the houses where you're going to knock on doors and be amazed at what he does. Okay? Now, I know one of Dennis's comments was there might be folk asking questions. You can ask questions of Dennis or of Andrew or myself if you wish. If not, joke and think about what we're going to close with. Yes, for you. I think that's a very important part. My personal thing is, I don't know if I speak for Dennis, but I think it is important that we allow time for God to speak. And sometimes this is done through the ministry of singing in tongues that we often have following things. I think there needs to be a waiting upon the Lord in that sense. Would you agree with that?
Yeah. I think there's a real tension in this whole area. It's always seemed to me that if people pay £200 to go to a conference and they're there for 3 or 4 days, they will happily accept meetings that are 2 hours long. When they're coming, if you like, to a freebie on a Sunday, you've run a meeting for 2 hours and you're going to get loads of complaints afterwards. And I think there maybe what we need to discover in the life of the church is a slightly different rhythm, because very often we can be hugely focused on Sundays, so that we're involved in several services on a Sunday. I'll be very interested to get feedback after this weekend, because my feeling is if what we are doing is successful, and I have to say I'm amazed at the number of people there are here. We thought we'd get about 30. Well, there must be 60 here. I can't count the numbers.
There's 70, Dennis.
You know, if this number of people have turned out on a Friday night, it's either because you're very sad or it's because you're actually very interested.
Well,
I think, you know, I am really encouraged, because when we first had the idea of doing this weekend, why I wanted to do this was because when Pat and I lived at Ashburnham, we used to do these weekends about every 2 months, where you'd spend a Friday evening, sometime on Saturday and Sunday, 20 or 30 people would come, and you'd spend all of that time looking at an issue. All of those Ashburnham Insight books, the one on prophecy, tongues, interpretation, all of them came out of those weekends that we were involved in. And it was really a great way to learn, because I'm not knocking Sunday services. And we do a huge amount of outreach here. A lot of what we do in the week is focused on reaching out to others. I suspect we do less inreach. And my feeling was, when I saw you all coming through the doors tonight, I thought, my goodness, these people are hungrier than I imagined for Bible teaching, for the Word of God, for putting the stuff into practice as well. And that's, I find that very, very encouraging. Mm. And if you're able to stay with us through the weekend, there will be time, because tomorrow morning will be practical. Sunday, we're on a bit of a time, well, we're not on a bit of a time constraint, because I expect it'll be about an hour and a half, but I think I'm preaching early-ish, aren't I? And we've got a long response time, because we wanted to give time for that. If you're able to come on Sunday evening, we're going to finish up with the youth congregation. Because I think one of the strengths in the youth congregation is obviously they often give a much longer time for response. Mm-hmm. And we've been seeing more dynamic things happening on a Sunday night at times. And I think that's been because we've allowed longer time. But going back to your question, you know, give us some informal feedback, because services don't have to be the length they are. But I suspect if we made them longer for the sake of it, that wouldn't also be helpful. I think one of the strengths I always find at 9 o'clock is that on a good week, and they have quite a lot of good weeks at 9 o'clock. The worship's really opened up by about 9:10. The service is not often longer than an hour, and there are often people who come with a word, and maybe that's because in that congregation there are a number of people who've been Christians for a longer time. I don't know whether they come more prepared. I can't answer that. I mean, when I take full responsibility for the 4 o'clock congregation as it was, because I started it. But really, the 4 o'clock congregation as it was a very haphazard muddle most weeks. You know, we were sort of building a foundation, but it's got to move on from that. And I think 10:30 often get into spiritual things, and they often have good response times. But you're right, there is time. Sometimes we need time to spend longer thinking about an issue and practicing. And I think Joe's going to be doing that with us tomorrow, aren't you, Joe? So who's doing the thing with the pictures tomorrow? Yes.
Not bits and pieces tomorrow.
And I used to be quite sceptical, because I'd been brought up to think that prophecy was always a word from the Lord, a thus says the word. And at times I've said, you know, some of our folk have more pictures than the National Gallery, which is probably a really unkind thing to say, because I've actually come to see that God actually, you know, I'm not an artistic person, as most of you know, but God obviously speaks to some people through pictures and others through words.
I think Pauline's question was interesting. Your answer was fairly lengthy, but also interesting. Also interesting, because it summarises a long discussion that we have been having as elders. And it is about time. And part of that answer is in how you use the time you've got in a service. And that's down to those of us who help put those together and who lead them. It's also to do with how we use our time on Sundays, which is what we're talking about. And Dennis has partly answered that.
Any other questions that people want to ask? Yes, June.
It's about pictures. Mm-hmm. I'm never quite sure with pictures whether we've got it right with the interpretation of pictures. Now, I thought, according to scripture, that one person brings a prophecy and somebody else interprets it. But very often with pictures, we find that somebody will bring a picture and then explain what they think God is saying. Now, is that right or not? Should this be somebody else? You say earlier on in
the yes, I know.
Leaders.
They should wear it. I think I said that also in the context of when people give a word, not to then follow it on with their own thoughts straight after it, you know. But I think if someone's given pictures or people have pictures together, I think it's right then for it to be weighed in the same way.
So you can just bring a picture.
Just bring a picture. It's not down to you to interpret it, I don't think. The same as a word of prophecy.
Yes.
You know, I think it's to be weighed. And I think I'd say that about pictures and dreams and visions. I use the same across the whole spectrum, you know.
And sometimes you might get something for somebody else.
Yes.
I remember writing a letter to Terry Virgo years ago because I'd had a word that I felt applied to his wife, which is really odd. I don't think I've ever met her. But in prayer, I felt God really spoke to me about something that she was about to do. I wrote a letter and I had a lovely reply back saying that for her, this was a new venture, and she accepted what I'd said as a confirmation that she should get on with it. So don't limit it to think, oh, we can only do this for 2 minutes on a Sunday when it goes quiet. You know, God can speak to us and wants to use us for many more occasions.
I think, too, that's about the expectation we expect, I think, for God to speak to us when we meet together. I mean, that's central to this whole thing. Anyone else got a question? Yes?
In regard to June's call about the picture.
Yeah.
If one brings a picture, could that also not be for someone and they actually understand
the
meaning of the picture?
What June was saying is, she's given a picture, then does the person have to interpret the picture they've given? I think that was the question June was asking, whether that was right or not. And I say I'm not going to box the Lord, and but I think generally speaking, the picture should be weighed in the same way as a word of prophecy is to be weighed. It's my.
The picture itself can be for somebody else.
Yes, it can.
They will know.
Yeah.
They will know. Applies to them. So whether they actually say this applies to me, is probably that isn't a rule. But I mean, it might be something that is so amazing that they want to share that at some point in the meeting. But it may just be that they take it away quietly as a confirmation.
Which you've done your part in faith. You brought.
That's right. And it doesn't have to be a long word. I remember being at one conference with about 600 people again, and this chap had gone there with a decision that he had to make in his life, which direction to take. And he said, I've decided to do this. This is my yes answer to the Lord. But if the Lord doesn't want it, he's to let me know. And this other man stood about 5-6 minutes later, said, I have a word from the Lord. No. And he stopped, looked at himself as it were, thought, what am I doing? Sat down again. Happened to two other people in different places around things, you know, three times. And that was the answer for this chap who's asking, saying the answer was yes. But so prophecy does not have, I think, well, God speaking doesn't have to be sort of a couple of pages of Corinthians or anything else, you know. It can be just one word. God knows what he's doing, and sometimes we struggle to find out what that is. Any other questions, anyone? Yes.
May I emphasize the importance of weighing up prophetic words or pictures that are given to you personally? sometimes it's wrong. We mustn't take it to ourselves as a correct word from God. We must weigh it up with the pastor, with the Bible, to make sure that what the people have been told us is what God is saying.
I think that's very important that that happens, that you allow someone else to make the decision or to give the backup. And I think it's one chap I worked with, he was a coach driver, and going back to something I think Dennis said earlier, he felt the Lord telling me he had to give up his job. So he came to church, said, what do you think? We prayed about it for a couple of weeks and we all came up with the same answer. That is not what God is saying. God is saying so and so and so and so. But he said, oh, I'm not listening to any of that. Went off and threw up his job, and he ended up having to live out in the sticks in somebody else's caravan with three small children and his wife, and there's nothing but unhappiness followed from that moment on. That's taking what God, what you think God's saying, without weighing it. I use that as an example. Sorry.
It's one of the points I want to make on Sunday is that text, I think it's in Hebrews 13:7, which is a very unpopular text in Baptist churches. In fact, you don't find it in the Baptist Bible, because it says it's about obeying your leaders. A lot of people don't like that. I remember having a run-in with a woman one Sunday years ago. It was a stranger. She came in, she said, oh, pastor, she said, when there's an opportunity, she said, I've got a word from the Lord. I said, lovely, would you like to give it to me? Oh, no, she said, you don't understand. It's a word for the church from the Lord. So I said, well, I said, that's very nice, but you're going to need to give it to me first. Oh, no, no, I'm only giving it to the church. You know, I ran that service with a rod of iron. There was no opportunity for anybody to do anything much. I closed it down with the grace, because how could I risk giving the floor to a woman who'd shown she wasn't prepared to come under the authority of this local church? So why would I trust that what she was giving us is actually from the Lord? And I think sometimes when you're leading, this is why Francis was absolutely right. It is essential that there's more than one person at the front. And it's essential, really, that if you've got something that you feel you need to have a conversation about, you go to the substitute on the bench. You have the conversation with them. You know, if Andy's leading a service at Claverham, he's not the person you should be going to. So, oh, can I bring this or can I do that? Because he's got to keep his eye on the ball. Go to whoever's sitting down. That's why we have spare people at the front. And then if they think it's appropriate, they'll go to the service leader. Otherwise, it can just cause an unnecessary fuss in a service. And sometimes, you know, people say things to me and I think, well, yeah. A lot of the time when people come out for a word, it's not for the church, it's for them. God's speaking to them. They need to do what God's told them to do.
Yeah.
And I think most of the time people seem to accept that quite happily. I think also, God is a God of order. And if the service leader has said, we're going to sing the last song and have the grace, and it's already 10 past 12, I think it's a bit out of order then to be rushing out at the end after the grace with yet something else from the Lord. You know, God, that, if it's a word from the Lord, it'll keep for a few more days. And I emphasise and agree entirely with what Francis said about people who do bizarre things like give up their job. When I gave up my teaching post, it occurred to me that I'd probably never get another one. And I remember going and talking to John Bickersteth about it. And I chose John Bickersteth because I thought, well, here's a man whom God has actually given rather a lot to. God's entrusted this guy with a lot of property, a lot of farms and houses and all the rest of it. And yet he seems a humble, godly sort of a man. I think I'll go and ask for his advice about it. And he said, you know, you should never give up your job unless you can see where your income is coming from, which to me was very sound. And something that had held me back, I thought, well, I'm a bit worried about this. You know, if I go into the ministry, what's going to happen when I get old? Am I going to get any pension at the end of it? Because in that, I don't know if it's the same now in teaching. Well, I imagine it is, but you've got really quite a nice pension at the end of your teaching career, and you could go at 60. So it was all pretty cool. Is it still like that? No. Gary? No. So they changed all that, I expect. No. But it was lovely, almost. It was lovely. 62, it was lovely in those. So 62, so yeah. I could be 95. Gone.
Yeah.
95. Yeah. But I thought, Dennis, this is really unspiritual. How can you be thinking of serving the Lord and yet you've got this little guilty secret that you're not really sold out for Jesus? And there was a lady who lived down at Ashburnham who was a singer. That's how she earned her living. She did gospel meetings and took women's meetings all over the country. And I thought, well, she's a very spiritual lady. I'll ask her about this pension issue. And I went to see her and said, you know, I'm embarrassed to mention this, really. You're obviously sold out for the Lord and all the rest of it. And I'm really worried about this over pensions when I get older. And she said, oh, she said, I wouldn't worry about that, Dennis. She said, I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to sing, I'm happy to sing for you. But the deal is you pay my pension promptly each month. And I thought, well, to me, that was just very interesting because very practical. Because, you know, you don't get to be in ministry for 30 years and not see a lot of other people crash and burn. Because they've taken ridiculous decisions, they've not been under the authority of the local church, they've done daft things, and God hasn't shown up with the goods, because they were not actually following his will, they'd presumed.
Ben, I think it's... I see your hand up. Ben? You're pointing to somebody else, right. Yes, Margaret. Yes, is the short answer.
Some of the things that you've labelled prophecy, I might have said it was a word of knowledge. You know, when you pray for something and a word comes in, so can you explain?
I think one of the things I said was when you get the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, for example, what it says in the Greek is that the gifts of the Spirit are something like this. That's what it actually says. They're not defined in little boxes. This is prophecy, this is wisdom, this is word of knowledge. They're all different gifts, but they all seem to me to move together under the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why I don't like to be definitive in what's necessarily happening. I think sometimes people are given a picture. We had humans talk about a vision and a picture and other things. You know, the Lord works as he wills, which is why I say we have to be open to what he's saying, what he's showing us, and then sharing it as appropriate, you know. I don't think we need to get tied down into this is, oh, that can't be it, because that's a word of wisdom, that can't be prophetic. Sometimes a word of wisdom is prophetic. Sometimes the vision is prophetic in what it does. Sometimes the Lord speaking to people in a trance is prophetic. I just think we need to have a wider vision of God and the variety of his gifts, which is the whole of God, if you take God the Holy Spirit. That's not a little bit of God, that's all of God, if you know what I mean. So I think we need to be wide in our understanding of that and not to try to label things, this is this or this is that. I think we just need to have that freedom to allow God to speak through us. And this thing Dennis said about the leaders sitting together, I think is so important. A meeting I was at, as a couple stood up, there's about quite a lot of people there, and they started speaking in tongues, and I swear John, somebody was next to me, and it just didn't sound right. And I said, John, what do you think? He said, it's not from the Lord. I said, well, I don't think it is. So I stood up and stopped the person. I said, sorry, I'm going to stop you. We're not criticizing, we just don't think that's from the Lord. And these two ended up using every swear word you could imagine and charged out the church, which sort of affirmed it. But it's good to have someone with you to listen. It's good to have someone with you to listen and to weigh these things. To weigh them individually is quite a responsibility.
Now would be a good time to remind the church of fire drill, wouldn't it, Rob? Rob knows what the fire drill is. But if something happens and it's untoward, what do we do, Rob?
We sing majesty.
We sing majesty because everybody's likely to know it and can sing it loud. Because if somebody starts doing something like swearing or blaspheming in church, what you don't want to do is to give a platform for that.
Amen.
So the congregation, if they sing up, or you know, now we're going to give the Lord a round of applause, it drowns all that out, and it gives other people the opportunity to do something about it. And yes, it got to the point where, with Rob, if ever he chose majesty, I thought something was up in the church. But you know, it's useful just to know what to do in the unlikely event of an emergency, isn't it? You know, nothing wrong in that, because it does happen, and it will happen. I suspect it has happened from time to time at Battle. I remember a long time ago praying for a woman, and everybody thought it was wonderful because I just touched her and she curled up in a ball and dropped to the floor, and I'm convinced it was of the devil. I don't think that, and she left the church and all the rest of it. I don't think that was a lady moving under the power of the Spirit. And if you look in the book of Acts, there's that business with the servant of the, is it the priest? The high slave girl,
you get prophesying.
These men are from God, men are from God. And, you know, Rob and I have another saying, don't we, Rob? If Rob says to me, I can smell gas, I know exactly what he means. He means there's something in the meeting that's not quite right. And we'll just praise the Lord and, you know, move it on. I mean, and, you know, those of you who are just starting out in leading, Rob and I have obviously been at the front for hundreds of meetings, probably. And those of you who are just starting out, you get used to working with musicians and they get used to working with you. It's very good if you have these little things going between you, because God's given you a tremendous responsibility in leading his people in worship. You know, if Finley continues in leading worship and Chris and some of the others, they are bound to have meetings that go wrong. They're bound to have meetings that the devil wants to interrupt. You asked a question, Margaret. You said, is it a word of knowledge or is it a prophecy?
I
think it does. I'll give you one more instance from my own life. I was going to Nigeria and somebody said, the Lord really wants you to go to Nigeria. He's going to show you a sign. You are going to see a steam engine before you get to the airport. I was going from Gatwick. And I thought, we don't go anywhere near the Bluebell Railway. I thought, this is ridiculous. And I made one of my, even God can't lay on a steam engine. I came up Battle High Street and there was an engine going round that roundabout on a low loader. Now, if I'd have been half a minute either side,
you'd have missed it.
I wouldn't have. It came along the North Trade Road and was going down, I expect, to the Kentney, Sussex.
Makes moving mountains easy.
But it's interesting, because doesn't that tell you that God is onto our case? He knows us individually. He knows the things we like. And he can speak to us quite personally. And I think that's another lovely thing about prophecy. Whereas you preach the word of God and you're preaching something generally, you know, sometimes God, through the prophetic, may just have something. I don't remember what sermons I preached in Nigeria that time, but I remember I was in the right place, because God performed his word with the seemingly insignificant few seconds on the roundabout. And I think things like that are just a wonderful confirmation. And, you know, I think God loves us all. He wants to do that for all of us.
Amen.
He cares about everybody.
We're going to close with... Do you get to listen to the song, Joe? It's not, it's not going to be Majesty.
Just... I want to ask a very unspiritual question. If you, because I know that not everybody will be here tomorrow morning, if you're coming back in the morning and you think at that early hour of whenever it is you could eat a donut, could you just indicate and then I'll see whether it's worth buying any?
Only wants to.
Okay.
Doom. You're
a healthy option.
Oh, I'm going to
stand. It's a healthy option. It's called fast.
Would you like to stand?